If you're new here or you haven't been to church through the kind of the Easter season, Good Friday is supposed to be intentionally more somber, contemplative, and reflective. So if you're sitting here going, man, these guys really know how to good time, it's intentional. So a Good Friday is when we get to pause and sit at the foot of the cross and reflect. Reflect on the depths of Jesus' love and sacrifice. Normally in our culture, we just want to get to the celebration. We want to get to the easy things. But I think it's profoundly, it's profound to sit in some of the harder places. So Jesus gathers his disciples around the table. If you remember last week, it was Palm Sunday when Jesus rode in on a donkey and people celebrated him. People waved palms declaring victory, that the Messiah, the warrior king, has shown up and is going to take over power, take over control, beat the Roman government. And then we see Jesus just enter this week, and he gathers his disciples for the Passover meal. And he looks around the table, and he sees his disciples, and these are guys that he spent years loving. Right? Like, these are guys that each one was invited to follow him, and each one, for the last 3 years, has been with him constantly. They've been living in community. They've been walking miles upon miles upon miles together. Who knows the conversations they had? They probably even told a couple jokes. Sitting around campfires, staying in people's homes. Just think of all the things that the disciples witnessed. Jesus was showing them what the kingdom of God looks like. Like, here's a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Jesus told them stories upon stories, probably far more than are recorded in the Gospels. No doubt Jesus struggled with these guys. There were probably hard moments. There were tense moments. There were moments when I imagine Jesus was a little annoyed. But here he is sitting around the table, gathering his followers for the Passover meal, the last Passover meal. And Jesus is sitting here, and he knows these guys love him. He also knows that one of them is going to betray him and hand him over to the authorities. He also knows another one's just going to straight up deny him, as Shelley read. So it's just interesting. Jesus is sitting there in this meal, breaking the bread and offering the cup and saying, this is the new covenant. This is the new agreement between God and you. Live like this. Do this. Remember me. Live how I've showed you. Sitting there all in the midst that he knows this guy's going to betray me, this guy's going to deny me. And Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Jesus says there's going to be more trouble in this world, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and comfort you so that you can walk by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit can be in you. Jesus prays in the garden, begging his Father, asking, pleading, Father, if there is another way, please. I sat there in the garden. Hey guys, will you keep watch while I pray? You fell asleep again? Thank you. But agonizing over what he knows is his Father's will. Begging and pleading for another way. Jesus is arrested. Jesus watches as one of his good friends, that guy that Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me, actually goes ahead with it and denies him. Like all that Jesus endures during this week, it's incredible. It's almost like every possible, the weight of sin is just being loaded on. Jesus is tried, he's beaten ruthlessly, he's hung on the cross to be executed. He dies, and heaven falls silent. In John chapter 19, in verse 28, it says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You could almost say that Jesus was in control of this whole thing. But Jesus said, it's finished. What a profound statement. As you're thinking about people in the crowd that were there, people that were journeying with Jesus up until this point, as they heard the words, it is finished, what do you think that meant? Like, how do you think they interpreted the events that were taking place? We have the Roman soldiers who were standing around that drove the nails into his hands and feet, that pierced his side. They were in charge of this event taking place. Jesus said, it is finished. I'm assuming they're like, yeah, it is. It's kind of the whole point. Like, we brought you here to do this, to kill you. It is finished. And then we have Pilate, kind of the local ruler. I imagine with the words, it is finished, he breathed a sigh of relief and thought, great. I don't have to worry about a revolt anymore. Just a couple days ago, this guy was riding in to the city and everyone was praising him as warrior king that was going to take me down. Great. I don't have to worry about that anymore. The religious leaders that were in the crowd that cheered, that brought Jesus to this place. I imagine they're sitting here going, we don't have to deal with this guy anymore. We didn't like what happened. We didn't like what took place, but it needed to happen because we needed to stay in power. Like, he was really messing with our system when he would heal people and preach and teach, and just the crowds that followed him just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And he declared to be God. What lunatic declares himself to be God? So imagine they're sitting there going, great. We don't have to worry about our authority and power anymore. We don't have to worry about losing it. We don't have to worry about somebody else confronting our system like he did and showing people what it truly means to follow God. And then you have the followers of Jesus who've given their lives for this dream, who've sat and listened and hung on every word that Jesus said and taught, who followed this man, who believed in everything that he said, down to the last moments when he's declaring what's about to happen. They believe it all. And what now? I've given my life for this. In all the dreams, all the things that Jesus said, all the messages, all the ways that he taught us to live, now seemingly dies with him. All the sorrow, all the fear. My friend was just killed for a movement that I'm a part of. I'm grieving his death, and I'm simultaneously terrified for my own life. I've got to get out of this city. You just imagine all the things that everybody was feeling in that moment. The fear, the questions that they could not answer. They were grieving this friend, this man. They had put all their hope in. Disappointed that a week ago they thought Jesus was going to conquer and win, and now they're left with nothing but questions and fear. In an odd way, Good Friday kind of, I don't know about you, but it brings like a comfort and peace. I think we can find a lot that of what we experience in Good Friday. The questions, the doubt, the disappointment, the betrayal, the denial, the abandonment, the sorrow, the grief, the plans that don't work out. See, if we pay close enough attention to the story and we kind of put ourselves in the story, there's a lot that we have happen in our own lives that we see in the Good Friday story. Sometimes it's a little too familiar for us. Jesus declares it's finished. Jesus declares it is finished. He bows his head, gives up his spirit. It's interesting because that line, he gives up his spirit, I don't know that you and I would have written it that way. We probably would have written it, they killed him. He finally died because of the torture that he was enduring. But the gospel writer said, no, the power is his. He gave up his spirit when the time was right. It's almost as like Jesus is always in control. It's almost like he had power to change the situation, but didn't. Stayed obedient. See, they didn't take his life. He gave it. He willingly gave his life for you and for me. In this statement, it is finished. It's not a declaration of defeat. It's a declaration of his conquest. It's a declaration of victory. N.T. Wright has a quote, "Early Christians believed that a revolution was launched on Good Friday that would forever change the earth. Jesus had been raised from the dead. Therefore, he really was Israel's Messiah. Therefore, this death really was the new Passover." His death really had dealt with the sins that had caused the exile in the first place. That this had been accomplished by Jesus sharing and bearing the full weight of evil, confronting sin and death. In doing so alone, in his suffering and death, sin was condemned. The darkest of dark powers was defeated and captives were set free. Or as Corinthians 15 puts it, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? See, what we find at the cross is hope. It looks like it's the end. For all those people that are a part of the story, it looks like it's going to be the end, right? We see the disciples start fleeing the city because they think, that's it. It's over. But as we continue to read the story, we know it's just the beginning of all things. See, Good Friday is when we confess. It's when we confess what idols are in our hearts. It's when we confess the things that we've been chasing after other than Jesus. It's when we confess that we are broken, we are wounded, and we are lost. It's when we confess that we probably would be in that crowd and probably be cheering for the wrong side. We might be the guy that turns Jesus in. We probably would be the person that denies him, that denies knowing him. Three different times for our own sake. And we could rationalize that all sorts of ways, but really it's for our own sake. Good Friday is when we stop and we sit in the reality. We know Sunday is coming. We know Easter is happening, but we stop and we sit in this reality so that even the darkest days might bring transformation into our life. Our Lord and Savior hanging on a cross, enduring suffering, enduring pain, experiencing the weight of death so that we might live. Maybe you can identify with some of the things the followers would have felt, being afraid, being lost, having tons of questions, tons of doubts. Maybe the disease hasn't been healed. Maybe the relationship isn't where you want it to be. Or the relationship ended and you're grieving. Maybe you've been crying out for God, asking if there's another way and you're not hearing anything back. Your prayers sound a lot like, God, where are you? Be nice if you showed up. Maybe you're tired, you're weary, you're exhausted. Maybe you feel like you're defeated. Maybe you feel like there's a loss of hope. Maybe you're feeling like you're living in Good Friday circumstances. Or at least maybe you have a Good Friday mindset. But why do we call it Good Friday? Yeah, I know Easter's coming, but couldn't you come up with a better name? I don't know. I don't have an example, but Tragic Friday or something. Or I think we call it Good Friday because we're reminded that it's not the end. It's just the beginning. See, the cross is putting an end for the need of sacrifice. It's putting an end to owing debt. It's the reminder that through this act of love, this horrific act of love, that Jesus had to endure, the debt is canceled. And we no longer have this system where we need to sacrifice something to God, but God is sacrificing something down to us and providing a new way. I'll close with this. Turn with me to Luke 23 if you have your Bibles. It's profound, the details that the gospel writers add in, right? I was even thinking earlier today, the verses that Shelley shared, when Jesus said he's praying for Peter, and then says, you're going to deny me? Like, I don't think that's ever hit me before, but I wonder if that's the reason, like Jesus praying for Peter, that led to Peter's transformation through it all. He still denied Jesus, but he ended up coming around back into relationship with him. But in Luke 23, there's just a fascinating piece here where Jesus is on the cross and there's two criminals. I imagine on either side. That's how the pictures show it. In verse 40, one of the criminals, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insult at him. Aren't you the Messiah? If you're the Messiah, save yourself, and by the way, also save us. I imagine this was just a tiny Jesus in the wilderness moment when Satan is there tempting him. Hey, if you're the Son of God, do this. The criminal. Hey, aren't you the Messiah? That's what everybody is saying. That's why you're up here on the cross. If you're so powerful, if you're the Messiah, do something. And save us too. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're on the cross too. This is going to be your death as well. 41, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it's just profound because there's a lot of things that we put into following Jesus. There's a lot of things that we put into being saved by him. All right, like you got to say the prayer. You got to go to church. This criminal, it's interesting because this criminal didn't go to Bible study. He didn't have his theology right. Probably couldn't even tell you what theology is. He probably really didn't have an accurate picture of all that Jesus did in his life. He didn't get baptized. He didn't live a good life, right? Like he's on the cross because he's a criminal. He did something wrong. He most likely wasn't a good son, a good husband, a good father, a good friend. He most likely didn't build any businesses. He wasn't successful in the community, and he probably for sure didn't do any ministry. He wasn't looked at as a good person. Typically, you don't end up on the cross if you're not a good, if you're a good person. But the thief on the cross, what did he have? He simply had faith. It's like this story is, communicating what's going to come on Easter Sunday. It's a bit of a foreshadowing. He simply had faith. A broken, non-complete faith. In a Savior, in a Messiah that died in front of him. But before he died, Jesus said this, "Hey, you're going to be with me in paradise. Not because of anything you did, but because of your faith." There's a quote by Virginia Stem Owens. "Good Friday is the day when you can do nothing. Scouring your soul in a frenzy of spring cleaning only sterilizes it. It does not give it life. On Good Friday, finally, we are all mourners and mockers alike, reduced to the same impotence. Someone else is doing the terrible work that gives life to the world." Someone else is doing the terrible work that gives life to the world. And that someone else is Jesus. On Good Friday, we're reminded that it's just the beginning. And Sunday's coming. As the worship team comes up, we're going to sing a few songs and just have more space to reflect. You can sing along. You can sit quietly and pray. If you want to spend time confessing, if you resonate with some of these characters or emotions or feelings on Good Friday, just spend time. Spend time with the Holy Spirit in those feelings. A couple of questions. What do you resonate with in the Good Friday story? Whatever you most resonate with, there may be a chance that the Holy Spirit is doing something in your mind and your heart that might lead to some transformation before Sunday or on Sunday. What needs to be confessed? As we're sitting in the reality of Good Friday, is there something that needs to be confessed? Grief, pain, guilt, shame, a struggle, mindset, fear. I want to invite you just to spend some time praying as we sing these few songs together. Holy Spirit, lead us. As we sit in the tension of all that Good Friday is, we ask that you lead us and we ask that you prepare our hearts and our minds. For Sunday. In your name we pray. Amen.